Father, we thank you for this opportunity of meeting together once more to have fellowship with one another and be built up in the most holy faith. We thank you for being brought out of darkness into the marvelous light to understand our plan of salvation, the plan of the ages for the blessing of eventually to bless all the families of the earth. And we thank thee for the opportunity of being able to run for the prize of the high calling. And we pray that we will be have a closer fellowship and walk with thee so that we can be strengthened and have a stronger faith and a hope and a stronger love and be able to be more faithful and obedient to thy will. And we pray that thou wilt bless Brother David Duran as he brings us a message from thy word of truth, that it will strengthen us and enable us to be more faithful in doing thy will. And we pray that thy kingdom will soon come and thy will be done on earth, done in heaven, and when all the families of the earth will be able to come into harmony with thee and be blessed with everlasting life. We ask all these blessings with the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, right from the outset, I hope you'll pardon me. I don't feel like giving a discourse. I feel like preaching. My title is Enough, with an exclamation point. Now I expect some people will be displeased with what I'm going to say. And I expect some people are going to praise what I say. And quite frankly, I don't welcome either one. What I will welcome is humble, prayerful consideration of the Word of God and the sound of the seventh trumpet. We live in a time when new brethren are entering the way, and where the world's collapsing around us, and there are still wonderful jewels to find and to discuss in the divine word. But sometimes, no, maybe always, and I guess I can't change that, but I have to vent about it. Sometimes the church is kept in an uproar over periodic challenges to faith. And that's what I want to preach about. I want to talk today about a heresy. That's a strong word. But I'm not going to make apologies for it, because it's an important word. I didn't invent the word. The Apostle Paul used it. The Apostle Peter used it. So I reckon we can use it if we're Bible students. But we don't use it very often. I'm not sure whether we're afraid to use it or we think heresies only existed at the first advent. I don't think we think that. But the Apostle used this word, and I think we've got to acknowledge it. It's in God's word for our safety. So if you're offended by my use of the word heresy, don't be. It's a biblical word. If you haven't treated it in your own conscience, in your own mind, it's time to start treating it. It's from the Bible. Now, you remember that text where Paul writes to Timothy and says, all scripture inspired by God is profitable for this, and that. That word inspired is theopneumatikos. I love that. Theo, God, pneumatikos, like pneumatic tire, wind, air. Theopneumatikos, the word of God is God breathed. This is not a printing job by Cambridge University. This is not a translation job by King James. This is God's breath. It's sobering. It's not the providence of intellect, but of adoration. We must adore that which is God-breathed. And while we all respect intellect and study, it's become a hallmark of the Bible student movement. Intellect and study do not take precedence over faith. So if we react to a biblical word like heresy, it's because it challenges our own wills. We don't want to acknowledge that such things exist, or we don't want to deal with them. Whatever it is, our own wills get in the way. They must not. Now, I suspect there's a difference between something that's heretical and something that's erroneous. I think a lot of error or erroneous thinking is just due to the fact that a lot of us have had poor instruction. Now, it's a horrible thing to have to say, but there are places where there have not been good teachers. It's unfortunate. Some, however, have been able to sit at the feet of people like Leon Norby or Christian Zano. Well, you can make a long, long list. And you've been able to digest not only the information, but the tremendous spirit behind that information. Now, if something's erroneous, we're just sort of picking up and forwarding an idea without proper personal consideration of it. And we all fall into that, and we get corrected by it. Hopefully, when we are erroneous, you know, we may even be promoting heresies, but we don't know we're doing that, most of us. We just haven't given it enough consideration or haven't had a good teacher to point out to us why it is wrong. Maybe we just innocently desire to please or to bring the brethren together, and therefore we go along with ideas. I don't know if I can define heretical, but I'm going to try. In my mind, it's something like this: constructing and promoting an idea which ignores clear contradiction of Scripture and which tends to destroy or weaken other important truths. I'll repeat that one. This is not an authoritative definition. It's my definition for myself because I need one. You're going to need one too, so you're going to have to come up with your own definition. Hopefully a good one. Hopefully one that fits the Scriptures. Constructing and promoting an idea which ignores clear contradiction of Scripture and which tends to destroy or weaken other important truths. Over the years, many important heresies have popped up, and they have found followers for reasons multiplicitous. Most of us in this room probably have had or do have some right now, in all good conscience. So if I mention something that steps on a personal toe, I'm sorry, but I'm not out to step on personal toes. I just want us to be aware of the fact that there are certain parts of that trumpet that's sounding, that if we see things differently from that sound, we are promoting a heresy. I'm not talking about little details. I'm talking about things as I defined, which tend to destroy or weaken other important truths. Some heresies. The church is under the new covenant. It's a heretical idea. Maybe some of you hold it. I'm sorry. But if you really want to look into it, I think you can find that there's a better explanation. The church has no part in the offering for sin. That's a heretical idea. If you happen to hold it, I'm sorry. I'm not saying you're guilty. I'm not saying you're doing it on purpose. I'm not saying you have some nefarious scheme behind it. But you have, and you are holding, a heresy. Jesus hasn't returned or isn't reigning. It's a heresy, as simple as that. It's a mistake. Look at Revelation 11. Most revealing thing. This relies, of course, on the assumption that you believe Brother Russell was the seventh messenger. Now, if you don't, of course, this will make no sense to you at all. In Revelation, please read with me in chapter 11. I'm looking at Hebrews 11. That will not do. Verse 15, the seventh angel sounded. Now, if you don't think he has, of course, then you're still living in Philadelphia, not in Laodicea, and what I'm about to say doesn't apply to you. The seventh angel sounded, that's Brother Russell, and there arose loud voices in heaven. That's the brethren. And what are they saying? The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And what happens? The prophecies, the 24 elders who sit on their thrones, fall on their faces, worship God, and saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God the Almighty, who art and who wast, because you have taken your great power and has begun to reign. It's an 1874 text. That's when the seventh trumpet blew. Now notice this. I want you to notice this. We don't have to go to complicated texts like Revelation 20. Notice this. The seventh angel said, the kingdom of this world has gone to Jesus. The voices in heaven say the same thing. The prophecies say, we thank you because you've begun your reign. You know, there are two possibilities. Either this is a lie or it's true. So if the Lord has not taken over the kingdom of this world and begun his reign, this is a lie. Now, how many of you think this is a lie? There's no other option. This is either true or it's a lie. There's one other option. If you don't see Brother Russell as the seventh trumpet, you have an easy way out. So, whether we like it, think it, care about it, want it, or reckon otherwise, the fact is, Jesus personally returned over a century ago and has begun the destructive part of his reign. This is one of the two or three primary truths of the Laodicean church. Anything to the contrary is heretical, even if it's well-intentioned, and I expect in most cases it is. Anyway, I guess my title, enough, is I can't tell anybody what to believe. I don't even want to tell anybody what to believe. But keep it to yourselves. If it's a contradiction to the harvest trumpet, just keep it at home or don't keep it at all. We don't want itching ears for anything except new insights which enhance what we have proven true or which bring to light harmonious truths we have not yet seen. All right, I said at the beginning I want to talk to you about a heresy. I haven't done that yet. The heresy I want to talk to you about, my focus, is what is frequently called the new chronology. It's heretical. It's dangerous because, like all significant error, it has many elements which need answers, and I can't answer all of it. But it's difficult. That's one thing about heresies. They always have something to them that seems like, well, now that's a point, isn't it? And unfortunately, people get hooked on those points and get hooked on the heresies and start following them. Now, one of the problems with the new chronology is its complexity. That's one of its weaknesses. The truth is for the church, but our Lord said, the church is not many wise. I don't think the more complex something is, the more likely it is to be true. I think quite to the contrary, the best doctrine, the best prophecy, the best explanations of the Lord's Word in the end tend to be simple enough that most of us can comprehend it without having to read Hebrew and Greek and go into thousands of history books. I don't think it's needed. I'm not going to be coy or beat around the bush. The new chronology was assembled by and is publicly promoted by Brother David Rice. Now, I expected to hear a gasp at that point. But there's no problem with mentioning his name. I mean, he's perfectly happy with it, and he promotes it from the platform, so this is no secret. And I'm not evil speaking about him. It's his chronology. Nobody else did it. He did the whole thing. And the reason I'm saying that is I don't want anybody who doesn't know that to get hooked on it if it comes by. It's no secret. It need not be treated as one. And I don't want anybody to wonder what it is I'm talking about. And in doing so, I invite the same thing toward myself. I am as fallible or more fallible than anybody else that serves on the platform. And if I ever do anything that's heretical, I don't mean some idea you don't like, but if it's heretical, stop me! If you don't, who will? Brother David Rice has my undying personal love and respect. I never hear him serve that I don't learn something I haven't known before, or if I have known it before, I learn it better. So this is not about him. This is about the chronology that he is currently circulating. I am not calling him a heretic. I am calling his chronology heretical. I'm not saying don't use Brother David Rice from the platform. But I know if I were asking him to serve, I would say to him, please leave your heresy at home. You got too many other good things to tell me about. I don't want to hear about it. A little side thing here. One of the brethren on the I.O. committee came up to me. At I.O. said some brethren were upset because Brother David Rice was asked to pray from the platform. Well, you know, the fact that they were upset about that upset me. Because I think not asking him to pray is just as heretical as his chronology is. He happens to be my brother in the truth. So be careful. It's fine to hate a chronology, but not the person who holds it. It doesn't put a person out of the body of Christ. Now, to some, chronology is no big thing. But this one threatens most of the prophetic underpinnings of Jesus' second advent. And I'm not going to go into why. That would take a long time. I don't have a long time. This is not really a chronology talk that I am given, although it may sound like it. But it is an exposure of a dangerous heresy. There's one very nice thing about chronology that's better than talking about prophecy or doctrine. Chronology, my thanks to the Bible class. Chronology is like a chain. If one part is wrong, the whole thing falls apart. I don't have to show you why these parts are right or wrong. I don't have to show you why those parts are right or wrong. Here's the problem. And in a chronology, if one part is wrong, the whole thing's wrong. It's that simple with chronology. If you teach your child to count 1, 2, 3, 5, 6, 7, 8, he's not going to get it, is he? I left out the link. It destroys the whole process. Okay. Brother Rice's chronology relies on a 352-year period of judges. I want to show you that that's this little link here that broke, in which case the whole thing's rotten. I only need to show you one link is bad. That's all. The rest, they need answers. The brethren who can deal with them will find the answers. If one's wrong, the whole thing's wrong. All right, the kernel. Brother David Rice says the period of judges are 352 years. That may have changed a year or two. He does adjustments to his chronology, which is fine. We all ought to adjust our understandings. But at the last hearing, it was 352 years. The Apostle Paul says the period of judges was 450 years. Now, actually, I could sit down at this point, and that should be enough. But I really need to go a little further than that. Let me tell you a little bit about the Apostle Paul. Just summarizing, Acts 26, 4-5. He says, "All the Jews know his manner of life from his youth. A member of the strictest sect of the Judaism, lived as a Pharisee." You know what that means? That's those people who take a pile of poppy seeds and count out 10 and then count out 90 and then count out 10 and count out 90 till they had the whole pile counted to make sure the Lord got 10 out of every 100. This is not a man who was careless with detail. Acts 22:3, brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the perfect manner of the law and zealous toward God. Perfect manner of the law. That's Paul's own words. He tried for perfection under the law. And he was zealous toward God. This is not somebody that say, "Oh, well, I counted the pile of poppy seeds once. No point in counting them twice." Paul probably would have counted them three times. 2 Corinthians 12:7. He received a thorn in the flesh, lest he should be exalted above measure through his abundance of revelations. Paul knew things the rest of us, even at this end of the age, probably don't know. Philippians 3:4-6. He said he could claim confidence in the flesh more than other men. That's the kind of man the Apostle Paul was under the Jewish law. So careful, he says, "I can claim confidence in my flesh above other men." A Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee, zealous, blameless under the law. In Acts, Paul says the period of the judges was about 450 years. Now he puts that word "about" in there, and we could dispute what "about" means. The fact is, two verses earlier, he says that the wilderness was about 40 years. Does anybody dispute that the wilderness was something different from 40 years? No. So by "about," he doesn't mean "about." It may have been 98 seconds short or something. Paul says the period of the judges was about 450 years. How many of you in this room would say 450 when you mean 350? I don't see a single hand go up. Every jot and tittle was Paul's world. He was chosen by Jesus to write most of the New Testament. Is not a man who's sloppy with the Lord's word. How many in this room think you would be more careful in a statement like this than the Apostle Paul? Any takers? Not a one. I'm saying that for the record here. Not a one. All right. Despite that, that should be enough. Let's get a second witness. I am so confident that the Apostle Paul is right. I am so confident that this is not difficult a concept that I have asked Clint Lamb to come up here, because a child can do this. It does not take somebody with a great chronological brain. Clint's going to write on the board for us as I read for him. Clint, don't use yellow, it won't show up, but take your choice there and markers. And I'm gonna go with you through the book of Judges here. And Clint's gonna write up the number I give him, and he's gonna subtotal as we go along, okay? You wanna do it with him? If he makes a mistake, yell at him. Is that alright? Add. Yes. Don't subtract. We'll really end up in a hole. Okay. Let's go to the book of Judges. I'm going to start in chapter 3, verse 8. And I may read fast here because our time is somewhat limited. This is after Israel had come into the land. The period of the judges has begun. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan somebody or other, king of Mesopotamia. And the sons of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. 8, please. 3:11. By the way, you may think I'm pulling verses just out of nowhere. Don't worry about it. We're going to get somebody that confirms this title. I'm not guessing which verses to read to you. We're going to have one of the Lord's prophets tell us that we're correct here. But we got to add it up first. 3:11 says, then the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel the son of Kenaz died. Add 40 onto their force, please, and total it up. You should come up with 48, I think. 3:14 is next. The sons of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. Add 18 for us, Clint. 3:30. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land was undisturbed for 80 years. Add 80, please. 4:3. And the sons of Israel cried to the Lord, for he had 900 iron chariots, and he oppressed the sons of Israel severely for 20 years. Please add 20. 4:4. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lepidoth, was judging Israel at that time. And go to 5:31. Thus let all thine enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the rising of the sun in its might. And the land was undisturbed for 40 years. Please add 40. I told Clint if he ran out of space, he could put his subtitle up and erase all the rest and start over. But I think he'll make it. 6:1. Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. Add 7, please. 6:11. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine press in order to save it from the Midianites. And I'm going to go, well, I'm not even going to read the next few verses, but let's go to 8:28 for the summary of Gideon. So Midian was subdued before the sons of Israel, and they did not lift up their heads anymore, and the land was undisturbed for 40 years in the days of Gideon. Add 40, please. Now, I'm only going to read 9:1, but you might want to read 9:1 to 22. Matter of fact, read the whole book of Judges when you get a chance and see how these glue together. 9:1, and Abimelech, the son of somebody, went to Shechem to his mother's relatives and spoke to them, and the whole clan of the household of his mother's father, saying, boy, I bet I got to go to 22, don't I? Yeah, okay. Now Abimelech ruled over Israel 3 years. Add 3, please. 10:1-2. Now after Abimelech died, Tola, the son of Puah, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar, arose to save Israel, and he lived in Shamir in the hill country of Ephraim, and he judged Israel 23 years. Then he died and was buried in Shamir. 23, please. 10:3. And after him, Jair the Gileadite arose and judged Israel 22 years. Add 22, please. 301. I'm going to stop here for a moment. Because at this point you may say, well, Brother David's just reading scriptures with numbers in them. Anybody can do that and come up with any total they want if they pick the right scriptures. We had Paul who said 450 years. We're going to have the judges that say 450 years. But right at this point, two-thirds of the way through, 300 years, 301 years, it's two-thirds of the way through the period of the judges, according to Paul's estimate. I'm going to give you a third witness so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything will be established. Hold on, Clint. This may take a minute, and we'll get you adding again. The total of 301 years at this point is confirmed by Jephthah. I'm going to go back to 10:8 in a moment, but you'll notice in 10:8 that somebody, the Philistines, is afflicting and crushing the sons of Israel for 18 more years. But at this very point, in the 301st year, two-thirds of the way through the judges, God confirms Clint's addition and says Clint is correct. 11:26. While Israel lived in Heshbon and its villages, and Aroer and its villages, and all the cities that are on the banks of Arnon, 300 years, why did you not recover them within that time? Now this is Jephthah speaking, and he's speaking to the one that we're reading about, or will read about in 10:8, and he's saying, my landsman, we came into this crossing the brook Arnon 300 years ago, and you're just bringing it up now? That's what Jephthah's saying. But bless his heart. He says it's now the 301st year. Which means we haven't added wrong. It means we haven't picked arbitrary verses here and there to come up to a conclusion. The Lord supplied this. Oh, I expect Jephthah was about flying off the handle at that point. He's saying, why didn't you bring it up in the last three centuries? You're going to do it now? 301 years later? Thank goodness he said that. Sometimes it pays when people get upset. Jephthah points out that Israel had Ammon's land for 300 years before Ammon tried to recover it. It was in this year, the 301st, that Clint has totaled for you, that Ammon began his oppression. Okay, let's go to 10:8. They afflicted and crushed the sons of Israel that year. For 18 years they afflicted the sons of Israel. You can add 18 to your total, Clint. By the way, there's nobody to confirm 450 when we find it. Except Paul already did that. So nobody has to confirm it in the Old Testament. Paul did it in the New. But we're going to find it anyway. 12:7. Using the same method that Jephthah already proved was correct. Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then Jephthah the Gileadite died and was buried. You can add 6 to that, please.
Okay.
You got a problem there?
No, I just missed it.
Okay, 319, huh? And add 6 to that. Should get you up to 325. 12:9. And he had 30 sons and 30 daughters whom he gave in marriage outside the family. And he brought in 30 daughters from outside for his sons. And he judged Israel 7 years. Add 7, please. If you get in trouble, let us know. 12:11. Now Elon the Zebulunite judged Israel after him, and he judged Israel 10 years. You may add 10, please. 12:14. And he had 40 sons. May they had big families. Whew. He had 40 sons and 30 grandsons who rode on 70 donkeys, and he judged Israel 8 years. You may add 8 to that, please. 13:1. Now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, so that the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. You may add 40. Actually, I could quit at this point. It's obvious that David Rice is wrong, because 350 plus 40 is 390, and we're way over the total already. So wherever that broken link went, it's gone. But let's get up to 450. Samson's judgeship coincides with the last 20 years of this 40 years that Clint wrote on there already. So it's not going to be counted separately. Notice in 15:20, it says, so he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. We know the Philistines were 40 years, and he judged them 20 years. And of course, if you read about Samson, you know it was the last 20 years because he brought the Philistines down. Okay, so I'm not going to bother reading any more about him. 1 Samuel we have to go to next. We're almost there. 4:18. It came about when he mentioned the ark of God that Eli fell off the seat backward beside the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died, for he was old and heavy. Now watch that weight. That's what broke his neck. Thus he judged Israel 40 years. So Eli judged 40 years, please. Add 40 on to there. Now Samuel, of course, was brought up by Eli, and Samuel starts judging after Eli's death. Samuel's judgeship follows Eli's, but it has very strange limits. Let me read 7:15. Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. Well, that's not helpful at all. And we remember that Samuel was kind of considered a judge all the way into the period of the kings. So you can start thinking, well, the period of the judges overlaps the period of the kings. Well, we don't have to do that. The fact is, there is one last deliverance that Samuel creates for Israel. And that's all we need to know. His final recorded act of deliverance of Israel restored the ark. 7:2. It came about from the day that the ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Add 20, please. And that's the last victory recorded by any judge in the Bible. What's the total? Do you think the Apostle Paul was right? Thank you. A child can add those up. Now, he may have had a harder time reading through the book of Judges. You don't have to be wise. You had three witnesses, the Apostle Paul, the book of Judges, and dear Jephthah right there in the middle saying, yeah, you're doing it right. Go ahead. You're two-thirds of the way through. Keep adding. And how many? We didn't have to add that many numbers. Okay. Goodness, I think I'm going to finish on time. Is that possible? Is the Apostle Paul right, or is David Rice's chronology right? I shouldn't even have to ask that rhetorically. It's a heresy. Throw it out. It's worthless. You just saw it yourself. Please turn with me to Revelation 14:15. A Another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud. You remember the verse that just precedes this? It's Jesus, isn't it? I looked, behold, a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud, one like a son of man, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. That's Jesus. Please, this is not, I know people get frightened of Revelation, but look at this verse with me and see how logical, how simple, how elegant, how convincing. 14, 15. Another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap, because the hour to come has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe." Who's that angel? You know, you can answer that just with a little bit of thought. Here is Jesus. He's returned. Who's greater than Jesus? God. Nobody else. But that's not God, because God's not an angel. But it's part of God's plan. It's the chronology. How do I know that? The same way you know it. What does this angel say? The time has come. By his very message, you know who this angel is. It's God's chronology. It's greater than Jesus, because it's part of God's plan. Now please, see what that means. The chronology was correct when Jesus returned. It told him, start the harvest. Do you think, then, that Jesus delivered to Brother Russell a wrong chronology and said, oh well, I'll correct it in 125 years. The chronology was correct enough then for Jesus to act on it. It wasn't wrong. And he delivered it to us. Pardon my preaching, but sometimes my dander gets up. And I love the Word of God, and I love the harvest message, and I am sure there are times that I make a mess of it, for which I ask your forgiveness and God's. But I'm not cold about it. I am heated about it. And I'll be just as heated in apologizing for it if I'm wrong. But you just read it in the Word of God, which is theopneumatikos. God breathed. Amen.
Brother David, have we got time to sing a hymn?
Well, you're the chairman.
You specified no hymns.
How about 171?
171. Let's all stand and sing this one.
Thank you.
Our beloved and holy Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, and your will be done in earth as in heaven, and now in us, through the workings of thy Spirit, to help us to understand and to conform and to grow, to be somehow made in an image of thy Son, with that perfect balance of the same characteristics which you have. Forgive us where we fall short of these goals. Help us to honor thee, to admit wherein we have erred, to constantly seek to learn more and better of thy word, which has been breathed from thy mouth. Please bless us in our fellowship and our partaking of temporal food, for we do ask it in Jesus' name.